Hey, welcome to episode number 298 of More Than Bread. We are slowly but surely making our way to number 300. And this is also the sixth episode of our series on the book of Acts. I'm Dan, and I'm your host for this 20 to 22 minute pause to ponder the Bible. You know, more than once over the course of these almost 300 episodes, I've commented on the intimate and vital role that the Holy Spirit plays in helping the scripture make us thrive. But since we're a bit more focused on the Spirit as the promised gift of God for those who believe and follow Christ during this portion of Acts, I just want to take a moment and expand a little bit on the Spirit's part in helping us to listen, learn, and lean into scripture. In John 14, I believe it was 14:2, Jesus said, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." So the Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit's actually our teacher, the one who helps us to understand the Word. He unfolds our spiritual understanding so that we can receive everything God has graciously provided for us in His Word. In fact, I would say that the true value of the Bible is hidden without the Spirit. With the Spirit of God, reading and without the Spirit of God, reading and studying the Bible is a little more than an academic exercise. But with the Spirit, the words of God come alive. Listening becomes an actual hearing, recognizing and hearing the voice of God, moments filled with truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 14 that what we have received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're only discerned through the Spirit. See, the Spirit of God breathes life into the people of God through the words of God. Without the Spirit, we're simply reading wisdom written by men inspired by God. But with the Spirit, God Himself speaks into our lives in the moment, personally. The Spirit makes the Scriptures come alive to us and helps us to apply them to our lives. There is no limit. There is no limit to what the Holy Spirit will produce in our lives when we allow Him to shape, transform, and sustain us with every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus said in John 14:6 that He not only speaks to us through the Word, but the Spirit of truth will lead us to Jesus, who is the truth. That the Spirit helps us fix our minds on Jesus. Jesus said to His disciples shortly before the cross, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth." So it's the Spirit of God to whom we listen. The Spirit of God teaches us so that we can learn. And the Spirit helps us apply the Word, guides us to the ways in which Jesus wants us to lean in. Listen, learn, and lean. All Spirit involved. Which means that it's really not a bad idea to acknowledge the Spirit of God before we read or even listen to God's Word. Acknowledge His vital role with the Word and ask Him to make the Word come alive, to speak to you in the moment, to guide you, to convict, to show you where to lean in. We don't often do this, but let me just actually take a moment and pray for us before we listen to the Word of God. Father God, I pray that our ears, our minds, our souls would be open to the work of the Spirit as You, Holy Spirit, make the Word come alive in us. Would You speak to each person who's listening? Speak personally. Speak personally to each person who's listening in the moment. Would You teach us? Holy Spirit, we welcome You to come and be our teacher, to be our guide, to cause the Word of God to come alive. Breathe life into our souls as we read from Your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In fact, we're going to go a little bit farther this week. This episode, we're going to hit the whole chapter, Acts chapter 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving His chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has a time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he'll return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go." Then the apostles, this is verse 12, we're moving on past verse 11. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together, and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And during this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through King David. Judas was one of us, and he shared in the ministry with us." Now Judas, it says in verse 18, had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. The news of his death spread to all the people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued in verse 20, This was written in the book of Psalms, where it says, "Let his home become desolate with no one living in it." It also says, "Let someone else take his position." "So now," Peter said, "we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they all prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you've chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry, for he deserted us and gone where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. They were gathered together to ask God for more. That's where we ended the last episode, asking God for more. And when it comes to asking God for more, I love this image of the ascension. When they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, a cloud took him up out of their sight. And they just imagine this. They stood there gazing into heaven as he went. Normal thing, but they just kept looking. They kept looking and they kept looking. And then there's two men standing by them in white robes, I'm assuming angels. And they said to men of Galilee, "Why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. Why do you stand there gazing into the heavens? This Jesus who came once will come again." And I don't know, I guess I read between the lines and I can just hear the words, "So live like he's coming again. Live like he's coming again. Live like you long to have him put his hand on your shoulder and say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' Live like you want your family and your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, and all the peoples of the world to know him when he returns. Live like what you do matters." And so verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. And all of these with one accord, with one heart, literally, with one heart, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Now, as best we can tell, it was probably about 10 days between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the coming of the promise of the Spirit of God, about 10 days from Jesus saying, wait, till the Spirit made them go, 10 days of waiting. And what did they do during those 10 days? With one accord, with one heart, they were devoting themselves to prayer. So here's the deal. If you want to prepare for an upside down life, with one heart, be devoted to prayer. Luke says they were all of one accord, one mind, or one heart. In other words, there was this deep intensity of unity. They were not just together in the same space. They were together in the same heart. And unity is a prerequisite of the Spirit. Can I tell you something? That just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen without hearts that have the texture of submission. And over again, I ask myself the question, what is the texture of a good and beautiful heart? What is the texture of a heart that receives the Spirit of God and the Word of God deep inside to give birth to the uncommon life of a Jesus follower, Jesus apprentice? And over again, I keep coming back to words like submission and humility and surrender. And I'll be honest, I'm not crazy about those words, though as a Christian, it's easy to say, sure, I'm submissive to God. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. And luckily, he usually wants me to do what I want to do. And I don't know, I wonder sometimes if it's easy to say I am submitted to God, but never really gain the texture of a heart of submission. It's interesting, in 1 John it says, be careful of saying you love God if you don't love your brother, because how can you say you love God whom you can't see if you can't love your brother whom you can see? And here's my theory. We cannot learn to submit to God until we learn to submit to one another. Our hearts don't gain the texture of submission just from saying we submit to God, but from actually submitting to someone who has skin on. And almost everything, think about this, almost everything in our culture shapes us against submission. We have a consumer mentality, and the consumer is always right. And when our needs aren't met, we complain to the management. And if management doesn't respond, we go to another store or another relationship or another church or another job. And yet God is not looking for consumers. He's looking for servants, apprentices. He's looking for people to whom he can entrust his power. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul connects mutual submission with the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he gives a number of different arenas in life in which we can practice mutual submission: church, marriage, family, work. With all my heart, I believe that a core discipline for those who wish to be filled with the Spirit of God is to develop their hearts to gain the texture of humility by practicing amongst ourselves the discipline of submission. See, all through Scripture, you find this intimate connection between the Spirit of God and the prayers of God's people. In the church, we love to argue about when we get the Spirit and how much of the Spirit we have, but the real question is, when does the Spirit get us? How much of us, how much of me, how much of you does the Spirit of God have? And what I found, said this before, is that when we pray little, it's often because the Spirit has little of us. But with one heart, these people were devoted to prayer. You know, we'll talk about this again, but you could outline the book of Acts by their prayer meetings. They had a prayer meeting, the church grew, they had a prayer meeting, God renewed their courage, they had a prayer meeting, and wondrous miracles took place. They had a prayer meeting, and the fundamental realities of life were transformed. And in Acts 1:14, it says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. In Acts 12:5, but the church was earnestly praying. In Acts 12:12, many people were gathered and were praying. The question is, are we devoting ourselves to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? Am I devoted to prayer? It's interesting to note that even though Jesus told them the promise was on its way, still they devoted themselves to prayer. And in fact, it's the promises of God that shape our prayers. Sometimes I think it's almost embarrassing the things that we consider to be our significant church problems. In the days to come, we will see the difficulties that the early church faced. The expansion of the kingdom is often a battle, but the most important exercise here is not to do a problem comparison, but rather to do a solution comparison. What did they do? At every opportunity, the church turned to prayer. It was their first response. What is our first response? How many responses do we go through before we come to the response of prayer? They prayed like prayer was necessary. But you know what? I think they prayed like it was necessary for life, like breathing is necessary. Like if I don't pray, I'm going to die. But I think they prayed like it was necessary for joy. Like I can't imagine why anyone would want to go a day without prayer. I just think, God, would you help us to experience prayer like that? So for 10 days, they waited and they prayed. They gathered in a room. We know it as the upper room. So to close this episode, I just want to encourage you to find your place in the upper room. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, it says, the company of and sisters. The company of people was in all about 120. And I love to imagine that I was there. But for just a moment, as we close this episode, I'd like you to imagine that you missed it. That you weren't there. You didn't join the group. You got distracted. You got scared. Other things were more important. You just missed it. What did they have to do in order to receive the promise? Just wait. Be there. 120 waited and they prayed. They didn't have to earn it. They just had to be there. They just had to join in. See, I know there are times when we are called to wrestle in prayer, to agonize in prayer, to travail in prayer, to battle in prayer. But sometimes I also think that God just wants us to be there. To engage. Here's what I know. I read the book of Acts and I envision extraordinary events, things that just make me go, wow. And then I look around me whenever I'm gathered with Christians and I see a room full of ordinary people and I look within me personally, and there are so many times where I feel like I'm even less than ordinary. There's extraordinary, there's ordinary, and then there's Dan. 120 people were in that room that day, and I'm telling you that every one of them were ordinary. Most of them, we don't even know their names. They were there when it started, and we don't even know their names. And even the ones that we do know, pretty ordinary. Imperfect folks like you and me. A bunch of fishermen and teachers and tax collectors. Young people without money, without influence, immature. I mean, Peter was a poster boy for spiritual attention deficit disorder. James and John, the sons of thunder, had a problem with arrogance. Thomas doubted, and yet filled with the Spirit of God. They were people who dreamed and asked for more. And in the process, they turned the world upside down. Father God, I lift up each and every person who's listening. And as we respond to your word, as we lean in, God, I pray that you would help us to find our place in the upper room, that we wouldn't miss it, that we wouldn't get so stinking distracted by life, by social media, by problems, by difficulties, by what's going on inside of us, that we just miss it. God, I don't want any of it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want anybody listening to miss it. God, I ask that you would open up our eyes. That you would give us hearts that are passionate for you. That you'd give us a sense of expectancy that even though we feel so ordinary at times, that what you can do with ordinary people who are filled with your Spirit is just amazing. And so God, we offer up our day to you. We offer up whatever is to come to you. And we just say, God, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you give us the promise? Would you let us be a part of what you are doing? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.